The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. So glad that you guys are with us as we begin the new year. If you missed last week, we started off with a sermon called New Year, New Me. Which was excellent. I want you to be able to dig into that. It's online. I want you to dig into it. Brother Ricky brought us an excellent message that was so good. But I want to start off what we do every January, which is 4 weeks on prayer. Everybody say the word prayer. It should be in the Christian life. It should be the engine and not the caboose of the Christian life. It's what we should start with. But a lot of times it's what we end with, right? It's after everything we can do, after all we can do, all we've said, everywhere we've gone, then all of a sudden we go, on top of all of this, we should pray. One of my most hated phrases ever, I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they're just like, you know, it's all in God's hands now. Well, no. It started in God's hands. But a lot of times we try to do everything we can, and then we go, hey, God, it's all yours now, and that's actually backwards. And so we want to talk for the next 4 weeks on how we can live our lives and not be quickly broken. And so this week I want to preach a message called Wash Your Hands, which is something I seem to scream a lot in my household. If you've ever been around little kids, you know they don't wash their hands. They do this. They turn the water on, usually ice cold, put a little bit of that foaming soap, which I don't even know if that's really soap. It's like watered down soap, right? And then they throw their hands underneath until the soap's off, and then they walk out, right? And I'm like, that's not washing your hands. We've all learned from the pandemic what washing your hands is, right? You're supposed to sing happy birthday. You're supposed to sing happy birthday technically two times, but at least once. You're supposed to get the water hot. Hot. Now, if you have elephant skin like me, you don't feel it anyway. Get it real hot. But hot, and then you wash it off. And so that's what we're talking about. And before I jump in, I want to have you grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be camping out today. If you're familiar with the story of Scripture, then you know the Bible says that Jesus took three of his 12 disciples and led them up a high mountain. And this passage is where he was transfigured. Before them, and it gives a small peek. It gives just a small peek of glory that he'll have, the glory that he'll have all throughout eternity. That's what he did up there on the Mountain of Transfiguration, which is so cool. And we encounter Jesus, and listen, when we encounter Jesus, he's not going to be a meek and mild Jesus. I know a lot of times we think of Jesus as like meek and mild, which is a good thing, but when he returns, the glory comes back to him. There's a shining to him. There's a power to him. You'll see this in Revelation, this power that is there. And them on the mountain, they get a small peek of this miracle. Just a small peek of this miracle, of the power that is you find in heaven. And on the occasion, even he brought Moses and Elijah. I love this. He brought Moses and Elijah, the Old Testament saints, that were no longer here on earth. He brought them back. Just, I think, kind of like a small little flex. Just to say, hey, look at this. Look what I have right there. Moses had died. Elijah had been taken up to heaven on a fiery chariot. And the two came back to hang out with Jesus up on the mountain. They came back in this moment. And they talked about, listen, they talked about what? The cross. I love that. Not only does he bring back two of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, but then they come back to talk about the cross because the cross was coming. And they were talking with Jesus, just speaking about what was about to happen, the death that he was going to die on behalf of Peter, James, John, you, and I, and they all got to witness this. They all got to witness this. And then Jesus and his disciples began to head down the mountain, and now Peter, my guy, I love Peter. If you don't know the Bible very well, then you'll know that Peter is always, he has what I call foot and mouth disease. He's always putting his foot directly in his mouth and saying something that feels dumb in the moment, right? Like, if you read Scripture, you're like, oh, Peter. That's what I feel every single time I read something with Peter in it. But here's the thing. You and I would have been saying the exact same thing. You're on the top of the Mountain Transfiguration. Jesus shows you just a glimpse of his glory. Moses, this dude I've been reading about my whole life, pops up. You know, the guy that carried the whole Ten Commandments, right? Elijah, who didn't even die, God just saw fit to take him up in a fiery chariot. That dude pops up. They talk about the cross and the way Jesus is going to die. And if you're like Peter, you're going, yo, why don't we start a church right here? This should be the church. We don't need to go nowhere. We can have a church right here. I get Peter in this moment. I know when you read the Bible, you're like, oh, he feels so dumb. If you love Jesus, you'd want to start a church right there too. Why? Because something great happened. The greatest thing you've ever seen happen. He goes, we should stay here forever, which is always a temptation when God does something powerful in your life. Maybe he hasn't done anything powerful, so that was a good place for an amen, but we'll get back to those, right? I know it's the beginning of the new year. We'll warm back up. We'll get there. But it's always a temptation when God does something powerful in your life to go, I should stay right here. I should stay right here and keep it to myself. We should stay here forever. But the point is not to remain on the mountaintop. No. The point is to go back down the mountain and for Jesus to die for our sins, for the world, for him to die for the sins of the world so that we can experience the power of heaven. That was the point. That was the point of this message, is to start here and go back down so that he could be on our level to die, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and that's where he went to go die. The work of God has done in our life that we've got to share with our world. We want people to know. And so if you get saved, you shouldn't stay on the mountaintop and go, woohoo, I'm saved. No. Come back down with the rest of the people that are in the muck and the mire and the mud and the hurts and the pains of life. They don't know which way to go. That's where you need to come down and be with them. So God, the Father, interrupted Peter and said, hey, Peter, again, this is my version. Hey, Pete, why don't you shut up and listen to Jesus? Again, this is my translation. It's a little bit different in the Bible, but this is basically what God the Father says. Hey, dude, here's a whole bag of go and listen to Jesus. And they went back down the mountain, and as they were coming down, the Bible says there was an enormous crowd that rushed up to Peter, James, and John, and of course, it was Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, again, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is where I want you to be. I want you to stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to start in verse 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And the word said, and someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams and grinds his teeth because it becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able to. And he answered them, Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening? And he said, From childhood. He often cast him into the fire and water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And Jesus said to him, If I can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus saw the crowd came running together, and he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing, it terribly came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And he said, This cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. If I were to give you one thing to say today, I'm going to go with the title of the sermon. It's very simple. It's wash your hands. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you speak something special and precious and important to our hearts as we quiet ourselves in this moment and listen to you. Entering into a new year is nothing to take lightly, because your word says you crown the year with your goodness. You make your paths and they drip with abundance. And so we want you to have for us in this year, all of us, Jesus. We want to see Jesus work in our life. We want his spirit to fill us and use us. We want to be used in a powerful way. And we want it to start with prayer. Jesus, we ask all of this in your precious name. And all God's saints say, amen. Hey, before we jump into the sermon, shake somebody's hand next to you. Two people, one with the right, one with the left if you want. But shake somebody's hand next to you, even if it's just your spouse. Find somebody next to you, shake their hand. I know, it's awkward. We don't shake hands anymore. We fist bump. There you go. Just shake each other's hand. Say what's up. Say good morning. Smile at their face. That's all right. You can do it online, too. All right, everybody have a seat. You can have a seat. Once you got a handshake, once you got two hands shaking, have a seat. Everybody shake somebody's hand, say amen. Amen. All right. So I was doing some research this week just for the sermon just to have fun with it. And one thing I came across that I found so interesting. You ready for this? This is the thing that I want you to hear that I think is amazing. I came across this fact that blew my mind, which is this. Scientists say that globally, 4 out of 5 people don't wash their hands when they leave the bathroom. I'm sure the people you shook hands with all washed their hands, I'm sure. But out of all human beings on the earth, 4 out of 5, when they use the toilet, they don't wash their hands, which is devastating when you think about it. As a result, many people actually die from unnecessary diseases. I know some of you found the hand sanitizer in your purse. That is okay. But people die from preventable diseases, especially kids. Last year, 6.6 million kids didn't reach their 5th birthday from preventable diseases. 2 primary killers of kids are diarrhea and pneumonia, both of which can be prevented just by washing hands in many instances. Just by washing your hands. They actually say that if people of the world would just wash their hands when they were coming out of the bathroom, and if you wash your hands as a rule, but worldwide, diarrhea deaths would be down as many as half. Half. Think about that. And respiratory diseases would be cut by a third. Now, what's interesting about this is the problem isn't that we don't have soap, right? I mean, some of us with the foamy watered-down soap. Again, I don't think that's soap. But the problem is that we don't have soap. Most homes in the world have soap in them. As high as 90% in developing countries have access to soap. Matter of fact, do you know soap has been around since 2800 BC in the Babylonian Empire? That's when it was invented. It's been around for almost 5,000 years. The Babylonians are the ones that put it together. Soap is normal. Soap is widely available. Soap is inexpensive. In many homes throughout the world, soap is only reserved for special occasions. It's viewed as a commodity or even luxury, and that's for washing clothes or washing dishes. And, oh, yeah, I take a bath every once in a while, so it happens there, and you use soap. But it's not viewed as something that you use all the time every day, and thus the preventable diseases keep going. So we have people dying, like children, who are like this child here who's throwing himself in the fire. This child who is in a grave and needed in grave need. And people are dying, not because they don't have access to soap, but because they don't take advantage of the soap. The problem isn't availability. It's awareness in action. It's awareness. And we should have learned this over the last couple of years in the pandemic, right? We all learned this, right? You go in the bathroom, you get hot water, you rub your hands together, nice and foamy, you do the whole thing, right? We go through. Interesting enough, these disciples here weren't able to cast out the demon, and they weren't unable to help this child, which is the way that they had successfully done it before. These disciples had been sent out by Jesus earlier in the ministry. They had come up with assignments, and literally, these guys came back and said, "Demons, listen to us." I love that. They came back like, "Yo, demons, listen to us. We were able to cast demons. We did ministry in your name, Jesus, and it worked." Jesus said, "Just remember that you shouldn't brag about the fact that you've done great things. Just be stoked that you know me." I love that Jesus checks people like that. Hey, don't brag about it. Because a lot of times we go, "Ooh, I cast out a bunch of demons." Jesus said, "You didn't do nothing. You know me. That's why they listen to you. Just rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you have your name in a table setting in heaven." You see, he says, stay humble, right? Sit down. Stay small in your own eyes. Don't get too big for your own britches, my mama used to say. What are you doing right there, right? Don't start wearing sunglasses at night. You ever ran into somebody who does that? Like, you can't see nothing, but you out here wearing sunglasses looking real cool, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He said, be grateful, stay humble. And if you stay humble, there's no telling where you'll go, what you'll do. So, there's no end to what God can do through you. You have to give him credit. And so here's the disciples, able to command demons and stay humble, and they're small in their own eyes. They're dependent on God, which is a beautiful thing. And obviously, here's what happened, is they've gone out in their own strength. They've stopped going out in Jesus' strength. They're now going out in their own strength. And then they try to do this in their own strength. And now you're like, whoa, hold on. Why did Jesus take the good disciples with him? Of course, there are 9 others, like Bartholomew and the other ones. What has he ever done, right? That's at least what I said to myself when I read this passage. What does Bartholomew ever do? I never read about him in the scriptures. But he took Peter, James, and John on the mountain. He left... Forgive me for this. I mean, you know, this is my unholy moment. When I was reading, I was like, he kind of left like the JV team at the bottom of the mountain, took the varsity up top, right? That's what went through my mind. I shouldn't say stuff like that, but that's what goes to my mind. I figured I should be honest with you, right? So that's what happened. But that's not exactly what he did. No. I think you have it backwards when you think that way. I think I had it backwards when I started thinking that way. I think the reason he took Peter, James, and John with him is because they need supervision. Again, I go back to Peter. My man's got foot and mouth disease. He's always saying something crazy, right? And so I think he took the ones with him and said, you can hold my hand and come up with me in this mountain so you can see something, right? I think these are the most responsible of the whole team were at the bottom, and they couldn't do it. The ones that were responsible and powerful, the ones that actually walked with Jesus couldn't do it. The ones who were able to be left without a babysitter, they couldn't do it because they'd got their eyes off of Jesus, which tells you that they weren't praying and they weren't fasting. Now, of course, this doesn't literally mean they encountered a demon. You know, they didn't look at the demon and go, oh, stop eating. Everyone leech. Don't eat. We got to get this demon out. That's not what they did. That's not what they're talking about. No, the point is that these two things foster a spirit of humility in them. They need to be able to do things that God, if you want to be able to do things that God has called you to do, a dependence on God that you foster through prayer, a dependence on God that you foster by setting aside time every single day to meet with him, a dependence on God that says, I'm going to set aside time to fast. Jesus says when you fast, not if. When you fast, it's an expectation, a dependence on God that you set aside time devoted to seeking the Lord and make a place to see him. The disciples couldn't help this child because they didn't have access to what they need, because they didn't take advantage of it. So wash your hands. This is the exact same mistake that we've made over the last few years. This is the exact same mistake that's still being made in third world countries all around the world. Prayer is not a last resort. It's the engine that drives your life. It's the first line of defense. It should be the first thing you do. We call on God before anything else. Someone said that you can do more after praying, but you can't do anything until you've prayed truly. And that's something you really need to hear. You can do more after you've prayed. But a lot of times we wait. We start off the day and we go, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray after everything's done and maybe give it to God now. And I said, no. Start off there, because the problem is the situation wasn't the things that the disciples tried to do. No doubt they tried many things on this child. They laid hands on him. They prayed over him. They tried all kinds of things. And maybe you feel stuck. Do you ever feel like your walk with God is not taking the ground it should? You ever feel like, man, I'm just like kind of spinning my wheels in the mud when it comes to Jesus? You ever feel like, man, I can't go anywhere? Maybe the problem is that isn't what you're doing. The problem is what you're not doing. It's what you're not doing. Take some time to pray and fast, to cultivate humility and hunger for God, and you'll watch him move in a way that you never thought he could. I jotted down 3 things. If you want to take some notes, I'm going to give you 3 things. If you give yourself over to praying and fasting, that will change your life. Number 1, if you write this down, is it will slow you down. It will slow you down. I found over the last few years that praying and writing scripture slows me down, literally and physically. It will slow me down a bit. If you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling sluggish spiritually, I wonder that if you notice sometimes that you're just not hurried. You got the next thing to get through. You gotta move on to the next thing. Here we go. The enemy of the spiritual life is rushing around. The enemy of your spiritual life is rushing around, hurrying to and fro. When we pray, it intentionally slows you down. You can't pray fast. If you can, holla at me. I mean, I listen to podcasts at 1.5 speed. That's how rushed I am, okay? I don't even listen to them at regular speed. Matter of fact, regular speed feels sluggish to me, okay? It's really weird. I do everything quickly, so I get it. But there's something beautifully inefficient about prayer. And I mean really inefficient about prayer. Think about it. You get on your knees to pray. You know what you're not doing. Anything else, namely the things you need to do that day, right? Matter of fact, if you're like me, you probably have a list of things that you start thinking about that you got to do. I got the groceries I got to knock out, got to do this. And one thing I've learned as a cultivator a practice for me is I put a pen and paper next to me and I write those things down real quick just to get them out of my head before I pray. Because you need the strength to go about the rest of your day. You need the time to slow down and hear from God. It's so inefficient. But I found that when I take time and set aside space to speak to God, that there's more of me and there's a better version of me to face all the things on my list that I have for the rest of the day. That's the way that I have to face the day. I watched this TED Talk because I was in the whole washing your hands rabbit hole. YouTube just kept feeding me stuff. My YouTube's all messed up right now. And so I watched this TED Talk on washing hands. And here's what I learned. It's kind of crazy. Supposedly, worldwide, this is crazy. The number is kind of outrageous. But listen, 13 billion pounds of paper towels get thrown away every single year in this country. 13 billion pounds of paper towel. Now, have you ever held a paper towel? You know it's pretty light, so you know it's a lot. And the answer is, this TED Talk was saying to us that we all just have to cut back. And I was like, oh, great. And I was like, thank you for coming to my TED Talk. But like, that wasn't it. There was more to it. He said, if you're like me, right, you get in front of the thing, like even the one downstairs, and you do this whole thing, right? You know, I always feel like a magician trying to conjure something up or pull a rabbit out from behind the back. Especially if you're darker like me, like you can't, it doesn't sense me. So sometimes I'm just, like, I don't know who fixed a good thing. It was real easy just to pull it down, but whatever. That's what I'm doing half the time. And I don't know what to do with that. And then you get a 2-inch piece of sliver, right? Every single time. Or, you know, sometimes there's a certain place that I like going because they give you like a good, you know, I'm like, yeah, all right, got a foot. But like most time you get this. You get the, and you rip it off and you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? And part of the reason companies started doing that is to conserve the amount of paper we waste. Now, what they don't know is that we just sit there and hit their machines over and over until it gives us enough, and then we finally use it, right? Or am I the only one that beats machines to death? Did you get enough paper towel to wipe my hands? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. I'm glad. He goes, the secret. Here's the crazy part. I tried this downstairs just a while ago. The secret, he says, to use one paper towel and to fold it, which I was like, that's stupid. But then he said, you have to shake your hands 12 times. 12 times. He said there's something secret about the number 12, which I thought was kind of funny in the video. He says, this guy literally says in his video there are 12 apostles and there are 12 tribes of Israel. I was like, okay, you're out here trying to preach or something, okay. But he talks about shaking your hand 12 times, not 11, not 13, 12 times. And then he said, take your one piece of you know, 2-inch piece of paper towel, rip it off, fold it in half, and your hands will be dry. And guess what? It actually worked. Now, I know because I went down and I checked it out. I wanted to see if it worked, but there's baby steps here, right? There's baby steps. And so what you have to do is you wash your hands, and you kind of go that 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 12, right? You rip off that one piece, and when I ripped it off, I just had a small thumbprint. I folded it in half, and I did it, and I was like, oh, snap, it actually kind of worked. It was kind of nice. I didn't know. But here's the thing. Let's be honest. It's inefficient as all get out. It's a lot easier to wash my hand for that 30 seconds, go over, beat the junk out of the machine, get my 15 paper towels, rot it up, toss it, and dip, right? That's the efficient way because I get out of the bathroom fast. I also add 13 billion, you know, part of that. It's inefficient to go. One, I don't want to count, but, you know, it's inefficient to then get that one thing, then fold it over. That's inefficient, but it slows you down, and it actually has a benefit to you. That's the point. That's the same thing when it comes to prayer. There's less waste in your life when you're inefficient. I'm telling you, if you take the time to slow down enough to actually pray, if you take the time to begin your year, your day, your hour by seeking God through fasting and prayer, you'll see a better version of you because of the inefficient use of your time. I know that sounds antithetical to everything we believe in America, but let's do it. Don't you notice that it's easy just to tear through life at warp speed? Multitasking. I have two monitors on my computer. I'll have a podcast going. I'll have this going. I got multiple things going. But you know, you always think of the next thing. Oh, I want to watch CNN. I want to get back to that Netflix show. I want to watch this. I got all kinds of to-dos. People calling, texting is always something. There's something so inefficient about slowing down and hearing from God. Because I'm here, I feel like there's something better going on, but there's nothing better in your life than taking time to meet with the God of the universe face to face. No shortcuts exist. No shortcuts exist. It may not, the adequacy of your spiritual experience on life can be tracked back to your habit of skipping the time with meeting with the Father face to face. You can find that in everything you do in life. You'll find yourself very efficient at taking over the marketplace and doing well in your work life because you are efficient in that. God said, you want to meet with me, you have to be inefficient. You have to sit your hind parts down. You have to cut out the world and talk to me so you can hear my still, small voice. Man, don't miss this. Don't miss this. The man who would know God must give time to him. The woman who would know God must give time to him. That's it. And all in all, what we're discovering is all we need to do is be slowed down just a little bit. Not rush into our day, not rush into another year, but slow down. Don't find yourself another year where you're looking at June going, how the heck we get here? Slow down. Don't disrupt. It's to disrupt your regularly scheduled program, right? It's to look at everything you have going on and go, I got to stop this just for a second. Because here's the thing, let's be honest. Anybody else's 2022 fly by? Anybody else look up and go, how are we in 2023 already? Right? And why don't we have flying cars? That's a whole different subject. But like, why? Like, what is going on? How did everything fly by so quickly? Where did Christmas go? I felt like we just started. I took down my tree yesterday, which I think is the earliest I've ever done that. But like, it's crazy because we don't take the time to slow down. We don't take the time to step back. I want you. I can't wait for the spring. I've been thinking about how I'm literally going to stop and smell roses. When's the last time you did that? One thing I love about having little kids is sometimes they will bring me the most crazy things. When we first were moving here, we were at Air's Pizza downtown, and we went and walked out on the Governor's Terrace, you know, out by the Capitol. And Aaliyah, in all her glory, she was out there skipping around. I was talking to one of the guys at Concord, and she skipped around, and she went and she picked a flower and brought it back to me, which I did find out was a misdemeanor. But she picked a flower, and she brought it back to me, and she's like, Daddy, it's so pretty. And she gave it to Heather, and she's like, it's so pretty. And it was when I put it in her hair, you know, as a crime in your hair, but whatever. But it was just the thing, like, in that moment where we're, like, trying to, like, talk business and figure out salaries and, you know, eat lunch and be efficient and impress each other and all this other crud, she's out here chasing dragonflies and finding flowers and putting them in my hair. Something beautifully inefficient about children that we can learn when it comes to be a child of God. That's what God has asked you to do, to stop and smell the flowers, to meet with him. So the second thing, what prayer and fasting will do, is not just slow you down, but it will also tap you in. It will slow you down, but it will tap you in. And when I say tap you in, I mean tap you into a new energy. Tap you into a new power. I think all of us, maybe it's just the adults in the room, all of us feel run down and tired. All of us feel run down and tired. We are finding ourselves constantly run down and tired. And I think that when we come off the end of the year, we get another, it's possible to think, I don't know how I'm going to do this again. I don't know how I'm going to do another year like this, but yet somehow we find the power to do it. And so I think, I'm going to be honest with you, I feel that a lot. You know, we celebrate year after year after year, and I go, man, I'm exhausted. And if you're like me, I'm just like, I'm going to keep pushing. But sometimes fatigue that sets in, I remember one year ending and another beginning, and I was driving to church. I'll admit to you, I remember driving to church, and I remember just thinking, whew, I got to write another sermon next week. Like, that's an odd thought for me to have. I got to write another sermon next week. That's something I look forward to doing most times, but I was so exhausted that I couldn't figure out what to do next. And amazing, as much as you may be on the mountaintop, it's amazing feeling that you feel tired writing or talking or doing the very thing that God has called you to do. And in my very head, in my hands, my life, I just wanted to tap out and give up. I was like, ugh, I just feel tired. And life is like that. It's monotonous. There are times like that where your reward for being on the mountaintop is another mountain in the distance. Well, your reward for being on top of everything. You're like, awesome, I'm here. But the Bible says something different. The Bible says when you're run down, when you're weak, guess what? He's not. God is not. He is strong. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. What's so beautiful is that we get down on you get down on your knees and you stop striving and you stop working and you stop for a minute. And he's like, hey, guess what? I didn't stop working. I never stopped working. I'm going to keep working your life. Even when you're too exhausted to do anything, I'm going to keep working your life. And when you're on your knees, I can put my strength inside you. That's tapping in. It's that moment when you're meeting with him that you can let him tap in. God will give you the strength. He will tap you in. Don't you need it? Don't you need that in your life? Don't you feel for need for God who can mount up on wings like evil, who can run and grow weary and not run faint? God doesn't want you to be slowed down. He doesn't want you to be slowed down. He wants you to slow down so he can tap you in, so he can mainline his Holy Spirit into your life. That's what he's asking you. He said, I want to give you so much. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He said, life is draining, and I want to give you that power, but the only way you're going to get it is tapping into my Holy Spirit. And the only way you're going to get that is by slowing down enough for the Spirit to affect you. We need power in the Holy Spirit, and when we have power, the Holy Spirit is on you. You can run over the valley. You can run down up the next mountain. You can leap over the wall. You can sense the Holy Spirit of God on you. That's what you need. There's something you can't do. There's something that you can't do. You can't do it alone. You cannot do it alone. Because I have the God of the universe who's created the world in me through his Holy Spirit. When I feel tired, when I feel worried, it's not because I'm praying. It's not because I'm not singing. It's because I don't tap into the Holy Spirit in my life. Because I don't tap into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I feel run down. And it's impossible to do that. You sense the Holy Spirit, and you'll slow down. If you miss the Holy Spirit in your life, you will slow down, and the energy inside of you will run out. Thirdly, if you're taking notes, write this down. Thirdly, it'll clean you out. It'll clean you out. There's truly a sense where the water of the Word, when you meet with a God in the Scripture, when you pray with them, the Spirit will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. The cleansing happens when you live in a dirty world, and now Jesus has cleansed our heart. I remember one time, and maybe you've had this in your life, there's this drink in Jamaica that looks a lot like Kool-Aid. I was a little kid. I spent a lot of time in Jamaica, and I went to my aunt's house, and in the refrigerator, she had this drink that looked like Kool-Aid. And so I went, and being a little kid, I got a cup of it. I was so hungry and happy to do it. So I got a cup, and I drank out of that cup, and I was like, ooh, this is nasty. It had no sugar in it. I didn't feel any sweetness or nothing. But what I did feel the next day was my body losing everything I've eaten in the last 4 days. Because whatever it was, it cleaned me out. You know those detox teas they sell online? They ain't got nothing on this. This it took everything out of me. And I mean everything. I was on the toilet. I don't want to be nasty, but oof, it cleaned me out. You know, I was at least 3 pounds lighter, and I was already pretty light. Like it was, whew. And that's what it was for. I did not know it, but in Jamaica they have a clean out juice, and that's what it was. I drank a whole cup of it. You're not supposed to drink a whole cup, but I was like, ooh, Kool-Aid. Stupid, right? But here's the thing. When if you think about it, God wants to clean you out. He wants to wash your hands. He wants you to do that. He fulfills an Old Testament because the Old Testament priest would represent God, if you think about it. The Old Testament priest would represent God. And we go to Jesus now, which is good. We go to Jesus now. And when we go to Jesus, we talk to him because what he said becomes possible. The priest couldn't show up to work first without doing what? Washing his hands. When he walked into work, he had to wash his hands. He had to clean his body. The ceremony went in saying that the sinful man can't even stand before God without being clean. There was to be washing. There was to be sacrifice. But it got perverted. It got distorted. And by the time that Jesus showed up, it was ugly. But read on your own time. In Mark chapter 7, two chapters from where we left off, in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and scribes who obey the law, who do all this stuff, they get mad at Jesus because the disciples are eating with unwashed hands. I always love it. Like, it seems like the most tattletale moment. Like, he didn't wash his hands. Why didn't he wash his hands, Jesus? He grabbed some grains. He's not washing his hands. You should send him to time out. Like, it was just the most tattletale like moment amongst grown people, right? And probably after hearing everything I've told you today, you're like, well, they were onto something. That's nasty, right? 4 out of 5 people not washing their hands. That's nasty. It's gross. It's unsanitary. And in many ways, it is. But what they were talking about was a ritual, a tradition. They were talking about traditions that the Pharisees had. And they made it about them. They made it about what they wanted to do for God. And that's the wrong way to go through life. They said, God, we're going to do this for you. We're going to wash our hands for you. And that's not what God asked you to do. They would wash their hands in a showy public way, like, hey, look at me. I've washed my hands, and I've washed my couches, and I've washed my, like, whoa, bro, time out. That's not what it's about. The Bible says in Mark 7 that they came to Jesus having found fault. By the way, if just sidebar, stop looking for faults in people this year, just for 2023. If you're looking for something to do 2023, stop looking for faults. When you look for them, you'll find them, okay? A lot of people walk around looking for faults in people, and I'm over here, Bible's here. I just wanted to get that out because a lot of people are like, well, look at them. Oh, stop looking for faults, right? Just believe the best in people. Love them. Walk with them. When they show you who they are, believe them, okay? All right, come back over here. There we go. So the Pharisees were looking for fault, right? And they came and they go, look, they didn't wash their hand, Jesus. What are you supposed to do, right? And Jesus is out here healing people, but they're worried about washing hands, right? They could have looked for that, but they didn't. He was preaching the word that they were preaching, right? But they were worried about washing hands. They could have been looking at that. No, but they found fault in the disciples. We're not following the traditions. So Isaiah the prophet put it this way. He said, my people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Isaiah the prophet was onto something. What the Pharisees didn't understand is the whole culture of washing hands was never meant to be a showy religious thing by any means. It was about a supernatural reality that God wanted us to do on the inside. What God's trying to do with you in 2023, it wasn't about washing your hands, people. It's about washing your hearts. You see, when you meet with God in prayer, when you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to begin to wash your heart and clean you out. He's going to begin to expose the sin. He's going to be able to expose the folly. He's going to be able to look into you and look into your past. His word's going to read you, and he's going to do something with it. And through you, God in prayer, seeking him in scripture, in these weekly gatherings, that's what it's about. That's what small groups on Thursdays are about. Ever since Jesus rose from the dead, people have given themselves over, large groups and small group meetings, to life change, to being cleaned out. When we meet like this in corporate worship, it's powerful because God wants to clean you out. He wants to expose you and change you. How does it work? James 4:8 puts it this way. He says, draw near to me, God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is what he's saying. Create in me a clean heart. Come closer to me and clean me out. Clean me out. Yeah, I just want to end with this. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. If nothing more, if you haven't learned anything, maybe you've learned that it's pretty nasty not to wash your hands, right? Maybe we can prevent some deaths in America by washing our hands. Maybe we don't spread COVID as much or any other communicable diseases because we decide to wash our hands. We can wash our hands. But I like how the Message translation puts it when it says, a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. A quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life and quit playing the field. I love that because it's easy, like on Sunday worship of God. It's not like what they were doing where they were dabbing little bits here and there. It wasn't that. We'll love God a little bit, and we'll love God a lot of bit. It just depends on the day, right? We want to do the little dance where, you know, Sunday I love Jesus, but Monday not so much, right? I put my left foot in, put my right foot out. Like, it's not that. No, you're in. Be completely in. Tap into who God is. Draw near to God and make space for God. He'll clean your hands. He'll clean your heart. He'll clean the way you think. He'll change your values. He'll start making you love what he loves and hate what he hates. There's a cleansing that begins to happen when you start to purify your heart without regret. There's a beauty that happens. I have never regretted praying, except for when I pray for patience, because he answers that prayer every time, and it's annoying. But I've never regretted praying, because God will answer it. When I think back on 2022, I'm sure all of you guys have regrets. I'm sure if you look back on it, you'll be like, man, I should have done that, or I shouldn't have done this. But none of us that I know of regretted reading Scripture. I don't know a single person that's like, man, all that time I spent reading God's holy word and praying with him and getting closer to knowing him and letting him deal with my heart, I hated that. Wish I could get that time back. If that's you, repent, right? But like, there's none of us that have done that. The beautiful thing is that we seek more of God. I've not once seen somebody who slowed down and enjoyed the beauty of God's creation and said, well, that was a waste of time. Just not run into that person. You may not like hiking. We're not doing all that. But like, I've just never seen somebody that's just enjoyed God's creation and said, oh, wow. I've never met somebody who's genuinely talked to God face to face, on their hands and knees, prayed with them and dealt with the beauty of who God is, and said on the back end, that was a genuine waste of time. Not once. So why don't we do it more? Those things I'm grateful for. The beautiful things is the more that we seek God, the less that we do in between, the more reasons that we have to have heartache in our life about. As I was reading and preparing for this week to speak, God just impressed on my heart today that Jesus Christ, before he died, that Moses and Elijah were talking to him in this moment on the Mount of Transfiguration about the death he was about to die. Like, that was the combo they were having up there. You're about to die, dude. Did you know that? Yeah, you're about to die. It's kind of crazy. And the Bible says, on the last day, a washing of hands was involved. You notice that, right? Matthew 27, verse 24. Pilate saw, he was the governor, that he could not prevail. So what did he do in all the tumult and all the rising action? He took water and he said aloud with me, he washed his hands before a multitude. He washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see it? Listen to me carefully. People used to die because doctors wouldn't wash their hands before surgery. The day Jesus died, Pilate was washing his hands. But the reason God sent Jesus to die is so that we can wash our hands. So that we can wash our hands. Not through religious achievements. Not through us keeping the law or a perfect church or perfect church attendance or not through prayer times or not that you've done 3 times a week or reading your Bibles or through anything. Titus 3 and 5 says that our works of righteousness which we have done, how salvation, how washing of effort, how washing of hands according to his mercy saved us through the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the message of the gospel. It isn't try, it's trust. The message of the gospel isn't try, it's trust. It's not do, it's done. And what should our response be to that? Our response should be, God is so good. Our response should be, God is so good that he would wash our hands for us without us doing anything. Our response should be, yes and amen, God. He stood there as a sheep silent before the shears, silent as Pilate who tried to wash the blood off his hands, realizing that you can't get out of making a decision about Jesus. Every one of us has to make that decision. Every one of us has to make that decision, but what should our response be? Romans 12 and 1 says, it should be in the light of the mercies of God that we should render ourselves to him afresh as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. That's what it should be. It means this only makes sense that we would stand up and give our lives every day. Every day. Wanting him to seek him. Wanting to know him. If we loved him as much as he died for us, what should we do? We should give our lives to him every single day. That's what it looks like to live a life for God in everything we do. So here's what I'm asking you to do. It'll be a little bit weird, but I'm asking you to do it anyway. Stand on your feet real quick. As you stand, find it a little bit easier to concentrate as you do it. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray. Father, we're here for you. We want to seek you. We want to know you. We want to dedicate and surrender our lives to you. We're praying, if you're resonating with this, if you are here today and you're resonating with this, quietly to say to yourself, yes, that's me. Say, I want to dedicate my life afresh to God. Say, I want to be slowed down. I want to be tapped in. I want to be cleansed by God. I'm sick and tired of normal. I want to see something supernatural in my life. I want heaven to come. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if that's you, if I'm describing you, that you want to be tapped in, you want to be cleaned out by God, you want to be slowed down, you want heaven to come, you want to dedicate your life afresh to God, I ask you to raise your hand. Amen. You can put them down. I want you to let God know that you're in. I want times of refreshment from your Holy Spirit to come. I want my life to be set apart. I want you to believe that wonders are going to be worked in your life, in your marriage. Thank you, Jesus. I ask that you pour out your Spirit and bless these days. We seek you as a church together. At this time, I want to give an invitation to anybody that is here in the quiet of this place. If you've never really given your life to Jesus, maybe you thought you did when you were younger. Or maybe it was more like pouring water on a couch and you thought, hey, this will get my hands clean, but your heart is not clean. Jesus wants to come into your life right now. And I believe that God brought you here for this moment, for a moment of awareness, that your heart, your life is not clean. And to this revelation, to this thick sensation of God being here right now with you, so close that he could touch you right now, it would caution you not to put this off anymore. I would beg you not to do it, but to get right with God. You have a whole year ahead of you. And I want you to get through college or work or whatever you have. And I want you to get older. I want you to have fun. But as I've learned this week, death comes so quickly. And life is like a vapor. So why not now? And why not here? And why not in this moment to respond to God? So with every head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And it'd be a privilege and an honor to do this. And as you give your heart to Jesus, if you're responding to the Holy Spirit, not by what you've done, but by God's mercy, he'll wash you. Let him wash your hands right now. Pray with me out loud this morning in the meaning of your heart. Dear God, come into my life. Make me new. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.